Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is, has, and always will be your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer. I don't know about always. Long time from now, we hope. My son's getting involved again, and our business is, I guess, just, you know, along those lines. Interestingly enough, arguably, it's a fourth-generation business in a way. My grandparents were secondhand dealers in Missoula, Montana. They also did coins, and that's where I got my first taste of coins, was from my grandmother. My father and I did coins together. We were both avid collectors. It was an absolute bonding, activity that really, really brought us together. I mean, it really, really is a great thing for us, or was. He passed here recently. Of course, I'm still into coins, and my son is as well. So interestingly enough, we're, you know, technically we're a fourth generation business. Coins Plus is sort of the same. My father and I worked together. He was in Montana. He dealt with coins a lot. He processed a lot of stuff through us both directions. And of course, my son is. So you don't see that a lot in businesses. It's kind of the neat thing about what we do. We love what we do. We love coins. I believe in them. There's people that have such a level of misconception when it comes to coins and precious metals in this day and age. We live in an era of misinformation, as I'm sure you're all very familiar. And there was a system once set up by God in the Bible that has been around for so many thousands of years, folks. And yes, it's us, the modern United States of America, that happens to be the civilization, if you want to call it that, that has officially changed and taken away precious metals-based assets from our monetary system. And it's such a God-given thing. It's such an absolute godly form of wealth. It's biblical. It's absolutely biblical. And the thing is, the reason, you know, why that's important to understand is because all of us understand the importance of Scripture. You want to live your life in a way that is reflective of God and the Bible and the way He tells us to live it. I think we all agree with that wholeheartedly. You know, God's got a set of rules, a set of, you know, outlines, whatever you want to call them, that protocols that He wants us to live by. And when we do, our life is healthy, happy, and wise, right? I mean, there's no question about it. And when financially, we have bubbles. You can chase the latest craze and the hottest fads and the biggest trends in all areas of your life. Money, is that really an area that you want to chase fads and trends? You know, and we might think, well, you know, the fiat currency thing has gone on for quite a while. And, you know, maybe it makes sense to me. Well, I'll tell you, folks. Well, real quick, Coins Plus, 444-0044. Toll free 877-TAP-COIN or through the website at coinsplus.com. Before I move on, silver dollars, I was talking about them just two shows ago. We have had a quantity of them. We had a few thousand. They've gone very fast. I don't think we even have 1,000 left or less. People are buying them up. What I've been saying is, if you want a good place to park your money, this is a good deal. We have an excess inventory of these. We got into a good deal. And basically, they're less than a dollar over the spot price. Spot is, you know, in the 17 range. And these are going to run you around 18 bucks. Spot's about 17 and a quarter, and you're paying about 18 bucks a piece, 75 cents over a spot. Silver dollars always trade way, 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 way over that. I mean, it was way, but I mean, you know, 20% more. We do have other silver dollars that are older, maybe. And these are not bad. These are what we call fine or better. We have coins that are uncirculated and everything else. And if you want to build a silver dollar portfolio, we can do that for you as well. If you want to invest a little bit of money and just have us build you a little portfolio, that's good. We can do that. We've done it. We do it a lot. We've done it for a long time. We believe we're good at it. We're super fair. I mean, we sell stuff based on what it's worth. We are your eyes and your ears in this industry. You don't have to be an expert, because once you own it, if you get the right product at the right price, the investment is hatched, okay? So you don't need to be an expert in coins, or you especially don't need to be a rocket scientist to handle them. Coins and precious metals, they're the simplest thing you'll ever deal with. They're all the money, all the value is intrinsic. It's in the item. You don't need a piece of paper. You don't need anybody's promise. All the value is in the item. Folks, that used to be the way we thought. Absolutely. People would not be able to comprehend anything, but now we have been brainwashed to think exactly the opposite. People will literally come in and buy gold and say to me, don't I get a certificate or a piece of paper to basically, you know, certify it's good or whatever? And I'm like, wow, you really don't understand the way God made it. And one thing to tell you, folks, gold, silver, when people are like, well, how do you know it's real? Folks, just come handle it. Come in, let us drop a gold coin in your hand, and I'm telling you, the response every time is like, oh, it's super dense. It's got a certain color. You can't duplicate or fake with any other element. God did this all on purpose. It's immediately conductive. It's got a beautiful heavy ring. You know, if you drop a coin and it has a ring to it as it kind of spins before it settles, gold has a distinct ring. Brass is a higher, tinnier ring. Gold is not like that at all. Gold just has this. It's not a thud like lead, because gold is conductive. It carries the sound. Conductivity is an interesting thing. It carries waves smoothly. The reason is because gold is molecularly one of the most perfect elements on earth. It is the single most infinitely divisible metallic element there is. And what I mean by that is it's infinitely divisible. That's what's cool about it that makes it money. It's malleable. You can, you know, hypothetically cut it. It's not brittle and it doesn't make ragged edges. It's smooth like butter, but it's, you know, people think, oh, gold, you know, you can just bite your tooth on it and chew right through it. No, not at all. It's a lot harder than that. But infinitely divisible. They say that, you know, if conditions were perfect, you could make a wire that went from the West Coast to the East Coast and clear back to the West Coast with 1 ounce of gold. That molecularly, it has what's called adhesion, where the molecules, as they get smaller and smaller, they stay together and they line up just right. I'm telling you, folks, the elements that God gave us and chose for our wealth, they have phenomenal principles and properties. One I love about silver is within 4 seconds of contact, it kills all microorganisms. So as long as we obeyed God's word and kept silver silver in our monetary system, guess what? It prevented the spread of disease between human beings. Very interesting, isn't it? Now what we use, tin, is worse. Even a credit card. You could have a bad case of whatever, strep throat or whatever, and you could actually hand your credit card to the lady at, you know, the Apple store or wherever you're shopping. She can get whatever you have off your credit card, but not off of a silver coin. And the precious metals elements obviously are beautiful. They're desirable. They're recoverable. When you use them and they dissipate like gold, it's always recoverable, which brings up, you know, there's people that have all kinds of theories about some of the high concentrations of gold on Earth, on the highest points on Earth, which, you know, the flood explains some, but there are spots where people believe that prior to the flood, there were massive kingdoms I mean, where we find these, they call it wire gold that actually runs through the earth in the form of wires. There's those that believe that before the flood, there were literally kingdoms on mountaintops, and they literally had gold wire. They were that rich. And maybe there was a lot more of the element at that time available for the number of people. You know, who knows for sure? But we know there was a lot more gold around at one time. The amount of gold held by Solomon just biblically definitely attributes to the fact or testifies to the fact that he was a true trillionaire by today's standards, which is that's pretty impressive, you know, since there's no such thing as a trillionaire today. And it also confirms God's word when he said Solomon to be the richest and wisest man that ever lived. So anyway, the silver dollars, folks, come and get them. They're a hot item. They're a good value. If you look online on the, you know, the biggest sellers of them, and things are $3 to $4 over our price. So they're just a great value. They're a great way to park your money. If you want to park your money, you want some silver. You want a coin, but you want to buy it in the silver ballpark range, just come and buy, you know, come and buy it. I mean, it's a great way to own silver and coins, and you get to reflect on both markets. That's what we call semi-numismatic. And I assure you, in my 20 years in this career, I have seen numerous cycles where the coin side of those items takes off, while even the precious metal side can stay flat or go down. And when the market takes off on precious metals, they take off too. So you get both. When we had, when the higher bull market was hitting a few years back, you know, obviously silver dollars raced up alongside of it. And also clear back in the 90s or the 80s, the mid 2000s, and even in the last few years, silver dollars have gone through the roof. I mean, at times they do cycle. That's why we love to offer you value. We do, like I said, we're your eyes and your ears. We do look, we do care, we do know the market, and we will guide you. That's why if you buy a portfolio from us, we have a way of balancing it out. And there's a lot of people that it's interesting to me, and I talk about this a lot, this whole concept of buying just for the absolute worst of times. That, you know, that is not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is wisdom. You are going, it's kind of like you're going to pray for the best and prepare for the worst. That's smart. Hope for the best, whatever. That is wisdom. There's no question about it. And we definitely need to be doing that. But at the same time, we can't just throw all of our chips on the worst of times because things will change. In the United States, folks, there are so many different debates over where we fit into end times. There is no question in my mind that we are in the, quote, end times. We just don't know how long. We don't know God's forbearance. We don't know when the, quote, number of Gentiles will be achieved or whatever. And there is no question. One thing that really lets me know we're in unique times is the upheaval, the uprising of Islam. Islam appears to me to be the engine behind the system of evil, behind the beast system at the end. It could very well be the beast system itself. I believe it is. When you talk about the woman riding the scarlet beast, obviously scarlet is red and bad and evil. A woman is, the harlot or abomination, and a beast system is a powerful system that integrates religion with economics and politics. You know, so we basically have a deviant religious system that is running an evil beast. I guess I did really bad with that, didn't I? I'm trying to think of the word of the appropriate woman for the woman, or the name for the woman. You know, they use harlot and things like that. But it's basically a rebellious beast system that is fueled by a destructive religion. And that is what it starts out in Revelation 17 and moves into 18, which carries us to the point of the collapse of Mystery Babylon. One thing that's really unique about in Revelations 18, Revelation, if you want me to correct myself, Revelation 18, it's really weird. It comes to sort of an abrupt end. We know that Revelation is not all chronological. There are chronological snapshots like, you know, the seven bowls or plagues or angels in the order that they come. We know that. But the book does not go from chapter 1 through chapter 21 in chronological order necessarily. These are visions of John, the revelation of, you know, the end times, the revelation of prophecy to John. And so he sees different things. Well, one thing, when he sees the collapse of Mystery Babylon, it's very profound. He sees this collapse of this great big economic system. There's so many parallels to 9/11, I can't even begin. I mean, I've gone over it and over it and over it on the show. I don't want to beat the thing to death, but I'm telling you, there are no... What's most important is when you have prophecy and you say, but look at these four verses, don't they fit? And someone says, well, sure, but look at these seven verses, they don't, okay? With the book of Revelation on Mystery Babylon being the trade towers, they all fit down to a T, you know, using, you know, the fruit you long for has been taken from you, the big apple, fallen, fallen, you know, and it says in one day, in less than one day, this city was thrown down. And soon it says in less than 1 hour, the city was destroyed, you know, thrown down to the ground like a great millstone thrown into the ocean. You're like, all of a sudden, it's like, okay, so 56 minutes apart, World Trade Center 1 and 2 go down. It's all about money and trade. It talks in there just about this massive quantities of commodities and items that were traded through this mysterious city, Mystery Babylon. Okay, where's the term Babylon come from? Babel, which is what? The Tower of Babel. You know, and so it says your sins have been piled up to the heavens when it's referring to Mystery Babylon. So perhaps it's skyscrapers or tall buildings. Well, the World Trade Centers happen to be the tallest buildings in the world, right? And it says that, you know, the city is cloaked in scarlet, linen, and purple. That is red, white, and blue, hands down. Purple is blue. It's royal blue. It's at the time it was made from the ink derived from a specific snail found in Israel that they distributed throughout the world that ultimately influenced the color of our flags and our blue war uniforms. And they were a beautiful bluish purple. You know, when they talk about Royal Navy a real navy blue, the old navy blue had a beautiful hue of purple in it. And that came from the ink from those snails in Israel. So when it says she's, you know, cloaked or wrapped in red, white, and blue in scarlet linen and purple, it is saying red, white, and blue. You know, what other country that fits these, or city that's in a country that fits these criteria, and on it goes. That was not the purpose of my show. It even starts out in 17 saying that, you know, the angel took him to a desert and saw this beast system rising up, because God put it in their hearts to destroy Mystery Babylon, and it literally escalates from there. It says that there is the people on, or the area, it calls it of many waters. People say, oh, well, New York is definitely surrounded by water, 100%. But it also tells us later that the waters, it represents the nations. It represents the different races and cultures and languages, okay? America's the great melting pot. New York is the greatest melting pot. And the World Trade Centers were in the financial district of New York. And, of course, Mystery Babylon's all about that. So why is this relevant? It's relevant because it has absolutely dictated where we are at today. It has caused us to make insanely stupid decisions about the way we conduct ourselves as a nation. We have given up our essential liberty for the sake of security, as Ben Franklin so eloquently warned us about. He who's willing to trade essential security for liberty, or essential liberty for security, deserves neither liberty nor security. this is where we are at as a nation. Okay. We've got, you know, the fiat currency system. We have to think Henry Ford. Okay. Let me read you this. Henry Ford said, that's the man who made the Ford vehicle that started the assembly line process. The people must be helped to think naturally about money. They must be told what it is and what makes it money. And what are the possible tricks of the present system which puts nations and peoples under the control of the few? This is a time when Henry Ford knew exactly what was going on. He knew what they were doing to the monetary system. He knew fiat currency was going to take us down. And you might say, well, we're not down. Look at America. We're doing pretty good. Are we really doing that good? I mean, folks, people, do you have financial freedom? And by that, I don't mean are you independently wealthy. Everybody thinks financial freedom is independent wealth. What financial freedom is the ability to just relax and live. Live on the fruits of your labor. Poverty is caused by sin in the Bible, okay? Period. God's system actually wants us to be blessed. And I'm not a health and wealth guy. I don't, and what I mean by that, I guess I'm a little health and wealth only because I think God is a good, gracious God, and I think that he can do things other than just completely punishing us and hurting us. But I think, you know, I just believe he's good. And I think that you need us, we need to consider the fact that we have to view God in the way he tells us to view our parents in the Ten Commandments, where it says to honor your father and mother. It says honor father and mother, excuse me, and you will live a long life, basically, right? Now, this kind of came to my attention a while ago, and I've thought about it a little bit, but the spirit of abortion came to America with the dishonor of parents in the 1960s. 60s was the era of rebellion. In the 60s, we removed God and the Bible from our school systems, from our government, from our Supreme Court. We threw out the Federalist Papers as the intent of the Founding Fathers, and we threw God out of the schools. We had some preceding legislation that basically nullified our belief in God and started this freedom of religion, which was a freedom from religion, and we literally began to throw God out of our school systems and of our government system and of our legislation and judicial system. After this, folks, through the roof went everything. I'm talking abortion, teenage pregnancy, people living together out of wedlock, suicides, drug use, you know, you name it. It literally, the morality of America began to blow sky high. Okay. And this was followed by Roe v. Wade in 1970, whatever it was, one or two or three or four. I get some of those dates. There's profound events with Nixon back in that era. Maybe I think it was 1971, Roe v. Wade, where abortion was legalized on a federal level. Now, arguably, debatably, what the Supreme Court, giving them the benefit of the doubt, was doing is saying this is a states' right issue and sending it to the states. Well, how in the world, when we are to be guaranteed life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, how in the world can the cessation of life be a states' right issue? The federal government has nine basic responsibilities. The enumerated powers, they call it, okay? They call, you know, they have nine basic enumerated powers that they are given, and one of those is the protection of the people's welfare. Very simple. As simple as that. And how can that be a state's right issue? It really can't. It goes into Section 8 of the Constitution. the express powers. I don't have those memorized off the top of my head. I wish I had them available. But essentially, that is a very important one. Let's see, their borrowing power, borrowing on credit. I don't have it here. I'm going to let that go. At this point, I'll just make myself sound foolish. But if we think about our relationship with God relative to the system he gave us, and we realize that honoring our father and mother is such an important, critical part. And so once we stop doing that, what happens? We unravel. We start doing drugs. We, you know, which is in the 60s, that was just the time of rebellion. But I promise you, folks, it was the removal of God. It was this racial battle. There's absolute racial equality, which I think is completely mandatory and right in God's eyes. Then there's black liberation theology, which is like the Black Panthers. Like, we've been oppressed forever, and we're going to get vengeance. We're going to get revenge, and the white man is filth. And we're going for social justice. We're going to take out on all white men and white women in society, all the anger and rage that we have had to endure, and we're going to pay them back. Folks, that's social justice. That's black liberation theology. God is all for equality, folks. God loves man. And, you know, candidly, I've heard people get all kinds of racist stuff, you know. The DNA is the same. I've heard it all. And I'm telling you, I'm not even getting into that stuff. But I will tell you that you cannot tell a man's skin color by anything. The only thing is, it's just a DNA change. It's just a melanin change, and that's it, in the DNA, period. And that's it. They're men. They're people. They're God's people. But true equality is colorblindness, isn't it? It's absolute colorblindness. So that, unfortunately, was a critical part of the demise of our nation, unfortunately. And it's had a bad impact on us. So let's just keep moving forward. I want to talk about real quick, I'll touch on a couple more things on obedience to parents. Folks, that's the most important commandment, because it comes with a promise that you'll live a long, healthy, happy life, okay? Which means if you don't, the counter is true. Obedience, I think about this. Slow obedience is disobedience. If I ask my kid, hey, will you go put out the trash? And he just sits there and ignores me. Or says, yeah, Dad, when I get around to it, okay? That's slow obedience. To me, that's disobedience. God wants immediate obedience from us, immediate, okay? So if we read a scripture that tells us to do something in our lives, we need to do it. We don't, you know, now I'm not going to say you're not struggling. I've got a pastor friend, well, actually a bishop in the Free Methodist Church who has told me of a church that speaks clearly about traditional marriage, and they have a great group, a large group of homosexual couples that come to church. And it's not because the guy's preaching a watered down message. It's because he loves them in the name of Christ, and he's speaking the truth. And yet they keep coming. And when my friend, who's the bishop, was speaking there, and he spoke to these people afterwards, he said, why you would go to a church that speaks against homosexual relationships? And they said, because we want the truth. They said, we have gone to the gay churches. They said they're angry, they're vitriolic, they're vengeful, they're hateful. And we don't like that. We like to see Christ. And they said, this pastor has the heart of Christ. And they told him that they are working on it. Now, granted, I understand the debate. Sure, whatever. But they've got to work out their own salvation, it tells us in the Bible. And they're telling him that they literally like it there because they get the truth. They love to get the truth. And so that's what they're getting. So basically, I think what I'm saying is slow obedience is disobedience. However, some sins have a grip on us. We saw Christ when the apostles came to him and they said, hey, this, you know, this demon won't leave this kid or this guy. And he said, you know what? He was disgusted. He's like, these demons only come out with prayer. And it's like, seriously. So there, you know, there's different strongholds. Was he saying that this demon is just a physical ailment? Was he saying that this demon was genetically, you know, chromosomally etched into this person? You know, or were we dealing with the spirit of homosexuality at that point? I mean, obviously it was there. But my point is, what was that? Why would it require prayer? So God can alter the DNA of the person? I mean, over time, I don't know. I'm just being really skeptical or real hypothetical. But we need to realize that even though slow obedience is disobedience, obedience is still obedience, and God knows our heart. So we'll touch. You know, I like the story, when you think about it, of Jesus turning water into wine. When we really think about that story, there is a component of Jesus obeying his mother. It was his first miracle. And if we really think about it, there's some interesting perspectives there, I guess. I think I'll go there real quick, and we'll talk about it real quick. I've got a bunch of other stuff on my mind, which is typical, but here I am. So basically, we get into John 2. On the third day, there was a wedding of Cana at Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, this is kind of something I want to talk to you about, obedience and faith, and basically believing in God. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, I want to talk about that. You know, folks, they did have wine back then, okay? I mean, people need to understand that. I've heard all kinds of theories on this. I've been to Israel. There are two kinds of wine. There's a wine that's a grape juice that is just mildly, lightly, the most lightly fermented, because the minute that fermentation starts, it literally kills bacteria. So there's that kind of wine, and then there's the alcoholic-style wine that is drank at events and feasts and festivals. And in this case, this was real wine. And yes, there was wine at the party. Whether or not Jesus drank it, I don't know. Probably not if the wine ran out and the mother of Jesus had to tell him they have no wine. So obviously, I would say that means Jesus wasn't drinking the wine. Jesus said to her, woman. Now, if we say that now, it's considered disrespectful. Apparently back then it wasn't. Woman, he says, I'm not doing very good, is he? He says, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not come. Jesus somehow knew his mother was asking him to perform a miracle. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, that's an interesting concept to think about, that he knew that this was a request for a miracle. Why? What, you know, Jesus' mother had a ton of faith, didn't she? I mean, you think about it, she's like, hey, son, we got no wine. Do something. And he's like, hey, mom, I'm not going to, you know, she knew. I mean, I'm not going to dwell on that, but folks, she knew he could do it. And he took it as, he knew his mom was saying, make it for us. You know, she knew this guy had it going on. I mean, this is kind of interesting. And, you know, there's books called the Book of Infancy. There's, you know, the lost books of the Bible. And you have to be really careful about reading a lot of that stuff, because they have what are called the Gnostic Gospels, which might as well be called the trashy, baloney, malarkey, junk Gospels. There that are like cartoon quality fairy tale foolishness. But the Book of Infancy is really interesting. I've read it. And it's kind of like stories that have passed down about Jesus from an infant that are very interesting, like making 7 clay birds out of a mud puddle, clapping his hands and having them turn into real birds and fly away, or having a child fall off of a roof next to where Jesus was playing with him and die, and having the local neighborhood accuse Jesus of killing or pushing the child off the roof, saying, "No, I did not." And they said, "Yes, you did." And the story goes that Jesus said, "No, I did not." And he woke up the child and said, "Did I?" You know, Samuel or whatever the kid's name is, and said, "No, you didn't." Even though the child was dead, Christ was able to extract a testimony from the child. There's other situations where they would took him very young to a rabbi, and the rabbi began to teach him, and Jesus began to correct the rabbi at about the age of five. The rabbi basically slapped Jesus, and his hand withered. Now, these are just stories in the Book of Infancy. I'm not testifying whether they're true or not, but there are other things. There are other things. There's even a situation where a man tried to do something very bad to Jesus, and he died. And people are like, "Nope, I can't believe that. God wouldn't do that. God doesn't work like that." And it's like, man, folks, get your little box, you know, your teeny little box that you put God in, out of your head. I have a story, you know, God would never encourage anyone to ever break the law as a man? Because it says they're the governing authorities, right? I mean, I have a story where something, you know, similar has happened. And I mean, I could tell it, but I don't know if I should for the sake of time. No, I'll tell that another day. So let's keep going. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." He says, so Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour's not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Hey, whatever he tells you to do, you do it." So obviously Mary was connected. I mean, someone respected her. She's talking to the servants. It doesn't sound like it was her house. She was well connected. Now there in God, I'm sure God blessed her, you know, where she went, whatever. So it says, now there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. So this is basically water for a purification ritual, not for wine or drinking, typically. Jesus said to them, now all of a sudden, what's Jesus doing? He's obeying his mother, isn't he? He says, "Mom, I'm not ready." She says, "Do it." He says, "Yes, mother." That's, you know, there's a Holy Spirit involvement there. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. Now listen to this. When the head waiter tasted what? The water, which had become wine, did not know where it came from. But the servants had drawn the water who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you've kept the good wine until now." Here's something interesting. It says to us, he says to them, you know, "Draw some out and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. Jesus said, "Take the water to the head waiter." It hadn't become wine yet, had it? I don't think it had. You talk about stepping out in faith. These guys are taking water to the head waiter when they need wine. That's faith. That's following Jesus. That's what we need to do. That's the kind of faith we need to have. We need to step out for Jesus to work sometimes. You know, people want God to fix everything so that we don't have to do anything. You want to be the armchair Christian. Just kick back, pray, and let God handle it all. And folks, that's a cop-out. No way, man. Bravery, courage, these are critical facts, critical components of who we are, that God wants to see as character attributes in our lives. He wants to see them. And there's only one way we can do that, and that's by enduring hardship and challenge. So anyway, then it goes on and it says basically when the head waiter tasted it, He said, you know, it's the best, it's the greatest. This was the beginning of his signs, and it goes on. So we need to obey our parents. That is one of the critical components of society. That is the root factor of our society complete. Something to just touch on. I'm scrolling through some stuff I have up on my screen. Real quick, folks, there's so many crazy conspiracies over the Vegas thing. They found nothing, absolutely nothing on the guy for motive. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Nothing on his computers, nothing in writing. They've only found two gun purchases that was like a handgun and a shotgun, or a rifle and a shotgun. They can't find out where all these supposed assault rifles came from. When you listen to it, I talked on the show, it sounds like a mini machine gun, not a buttstock or a bump stock, you know, and on it goes. The guy was found with a bullet hole in his chest. They say he committed suicide. The security guard was killed 7 minutes earlier. Folks, there's some crazy stuff going on, okay? There's some real fishy stuff going on with this thing. And what's the worst of all is YouTube now is taking down all hoax and conspiracy stories without even looking into them. I mean, Twitter took down a video feed of a congresswoman speaking out against abortion. They took it down and they said that it's too inflammatory and antagonistic. We are facing some of the harshest, the greatest threats to our civil liberties of free speech ever. We're saying these are private corporations that, so they therefore have a right to censor whatever, however they want. But when they become facilitators of our communication on a grand scale, I have to disagree. They have to allow for freedom of speech. Using terms like hate speech, antagonistic speech, things like that, not fair. What used to be considered inappropriate vulgarity was a universal belief, okay? Now they've turned that into hate speech. And so universal vulgarity no longer applies. We are heading into a very troubled, challenging time in this whole arena, completely, folks. So just, you're very aware of that. I'm speaking to the preaching to the choir. And folks, national anthem, we know 2 minutes and 12 seconds to say the thing. This thing with the football teams, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but we need Americans, you know, oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous night or the ramparts our watched were so gallantly streaming. It's speaking of the beauty and majesty of the United States flag. And it goes on, and thy rocket's red glare, thy bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Is that something that requires any protest whatsoever? It's like saying, say, can you see this magnificent flag that represents this incredible country? Can you feel the love of this country? Can you understand the price that was paid? Can you understand the blessings that have been given? And these people pour into our country without obeying our laws, these illegal immigrants and these crazed out left nut goof jobs are embracing them with open arms for corruption. They want votes, and they want to buy the vote. They want to put these people on welfare. They want to steal your income and my income and give it to those people just to get votes. That's not a good thing, folks. It's just not a good thing. So please, if any of you are NFL watchers out there, please boycott that stuff. I mean, this is something there. When it comes to boycotts for censorship foolishness, you start to stand against the United States of America like this. Yeah, I'm going to step up and say, yeah, definitely. Taxation, we talked last time. Okay. Fiat currency, I talked here that said U.S. investors should, this is an article from Bloomberg, U.S. investors should welcome, not fear, climbing commodity prices. The increases are largely a reflection of the fact that the pace of economic growth, particularly in the U.S., has picked up, said Norman Bahavarashi, whatever, chief economist at the consultant of IHS in Lexington and a former Federal Reserve official who has been over or covering the global economy for more than 35 years. It's not something to be worried about. Commodities are starting to pick up, folks. What does that tell us? Okay. This is a Fed Reserve guy. He's saying, oh, don't worry about commodities picking up. By the way, precious metals are commodities. What does this really tell us when commodities start picking up steam? It tells us, do you know, precious metals, they don't know any games. They don't know Newsweek. They don't know NBC, MSNBC, Fox News. They don't know the Federal Reserve report for the quarter. They don't know quarterly earnings. They just know what real money and real inflation is, period. That's simple. That's all they know. Precious metals are detached. I talked about people wanting a piece of paper to verify their authenticity or to verify their veracity. The value is intrinsically built into them. And yes, bullion comes in the form of a coin. People are always thinking bullion bars, bullion this. No, coins are bullion. Bullion just means you're buying the gold. It doesn't matter what shape it's in. We could have, if we had a special press, we could, you know, stamp gold into the shape of stars, and it wouldn't matter. It'd still be bullion. Until a legitimate world government mint mints a coin, and then it's a limited edition. They have specific dyes. Now you've become a world-authorized a mintage you've created at that point, and it becomes legit. Fiat money, folks, is immoral. Bottom line, it's immoral because, well, basically, I had a conversation with a friend here recently that I met in New York. And he's not, a couple weeks ago, a friend of mine from New York City, who's not in this precious metal stuff, but he and I talk a lot. He asked me to explain fiat money and why I think it's bad. And, I basically will kind of go over some points in my head, but he didn't look up the definition of fiat. Fiat money is money that has value only because the government regulation or law says so, okay? The definition of fiat is an authoritative or often arbitrary official order or decree. It does not exist to gold as money today at all. That's in the definition. Gold is not money under fiat in any country in the moment. In other words, no country says gold is our money. They're saying our word as is your guarantee, you know, as every single nation now has needed bailouts. But the U.S., because we have the biggest printing presses of all, don't we? The market is making gold as money today, which is the opposite of fiat money, okay? The market of supply and demand is what creates real money. That's what it is. So I'll try to go through a whole bunch of stuff. I've got all this stuff I wrote. Commodity money is preferable to fiat money. Basically, when you have fiat money, a government or like the U.S., a banking cartel, the Federal Reserve, is granted exclusive authority to create the nation's money. Laws are used to enforce the use of the money, and otherwise people would not use it, okay? Under a commodity money system where somebody like the U.S. issues dollars, but those dollars are backed or convertible to a commodity, you know, gold and silver backed money. It used to be gold and other things. There's a limit to the amount the government or banking cartel should print, can print, should print, or issue, and this is the relationship to the amount of commodity that exists or is available to that government or central bank as a reserve. Now, there was a huge problem under FDR where they had to do this little mock confiscation buyback because they had produced 33 times as much currency as we had reserves. And world banks and nations wanted debt payback, and they didn't want our money. They wanted gold, and we couldn't produce it. So we had to pay off a bunch of debt with by bringing people's gold back in. The way it works typically is at the most 5% of people will ever redeem their commodities. They'll ever take about 5% or less ever take delivery. And so all these ETF, exchange-traded funds and so on, they count on this. They don't even have the metal to back. If you have an ETF like GLD and all that, folks, they don't have it. They don't have an accounting statement. They don't have an auditing statement. They don't even have auditing requirements. They created that thing. They have no regulation. They're basically saying, look, you give us money. You trust us. We'll go out and buy a bunch of futures contracts, shorts or longs, whatever we feel is necessary, and you'll be part of the ride. So we'll technically create the appearance that we have precious metals, but we don't. So they, too, are setting you up for a huge fall. The current propaganda that is rife throughout economics textbooks now is the notion that commodity money is bad since it stifles human innovation in relation to the amount of the commodity, like gold or silver. They say that it's bad and that there should be no limit on money creation based on something as arbitrary as a commodity, and that this is bad for growth. This is complete nonsense, and it used to keep people in the current fiat system where money power is exercised more egregiously by the few against the many. So the reason they defend the current system is simple. With the power to create unlimited currency at will, like through the Federal Reserve, a person, whoever's in charge, possesses total and absolute power over almost everything in the economy and society at large and the world. I mean, the Federal Reserve bankers control our presidents, they control our congressmen, they control everything. This is what George Soros, in an offhanded way, is trying to do by manipulating everything with his, you know, all of his economic collapse attempts to destroy world banks. I mean, he's corrupt. He's trying to use huge amounts of money to create. He's basically using derivatives and futures and creating false money there. And I won't get into that right now, but it's important to understand that it's the same concept. But it gives these people complete and total control at a level you can't even comprehend. The Fed not only creates the money, but they distribute it wherever they want. In you know, the first and second quarter, they decided to buy specific assets. In the first quarter, if we go back to these these bailouts 1 and 2 is probably more appropriate. They decided to buy specific assets. In the bailout one, QE1, they called it. They bought toxic assets, which was just another bailout of the banks and others that made poor investment decisions. Did the money go to build new schools or improve infrastructure? No. Did the money go to build high-speed trains as China does? No. Did it go to build massive alternative energy infrastructures? No. It went to save banks because at the end of the day, the Fed exists as a backstop to the banks, and it is the banks that the Fed answers to at the end of the day. I mean, it's a disgusting but brilliant scheme. It's a brilliant scam that 95% of Americans don't even comprehend it. So in this case, all the money's going to the banks, which destroyed the global economy in the first place. So they get reckless spending. If you think about it, you go out and you just blow all your money. You get every credit card. You buy yachts and jets and mansions all over the world, and you just keep stacking up debt. And you're borrowing so much debt that you can pay. You can kind of keep the ball rolling, and you are on a reckless, you know, path. You are a train wreck coming. Every single thing you can possibly consume with debt, you buy. And when you get all done, you got Big Daddy Bank. That's that your daddy owns a bank. And he goes, son, you did it again. I am going to have to lie to these people. I'm going to have to pay off all your debt. You're going to get to keep these assets, but I want you to learn a lesson. You're going to keep all these assets, but I am transferring all your debt onto my people, onto my employees, or whatever you want to call it. This is what how the system works, folks. How does it ever change like this? It's a brilliant scam. The banks are the Fed, and the Fed creates the money. Gatekeepers at the Federal Reserve and academia make understanding economics, the Fed, and money seem so complex, but the scam is very simple. And folks, I'm going to leave it there today, but I want you to understand, like I said earlier, precious metals-based assets and coins is not rocket science. You don't need to be that bright to comprehend it, okay? This is what we offer, hard assets, God-ordained, created, authorized, blessed precious metals-based assets. The Bible's clear. Up until the final bell rings, the last bell, the day of wrath, that people will be casting their gold and silver in the streets because it will not buy them salvation, period, okay? It is the stuff. It's simple. We offer it. I've been doing it for decades. Let us build your portfolio, savings accounts, 401ks, IRAs, whatever. Just do what God says. It's simple. Put it away. Tuck it back. If you're not spending it, great. Let it sit. Let it grow. Preserve and protect your assets. I mentioned if you've got a little nest egg or something, we've got this hoard of silver dollars available at the best wholesale prices you'll find anywhere. Spot plus about a buck, spot plus 75 cents, right in that range. We've got, maybe less than 1,000 left. We went through a ton of them. So take care. Appreciate it. Call Coins Plus. We'd love to help you out. Check out our old radio shows on the website and have a wonderful weekend. I do appreciate it. Take care. God bless. And 444-0044. Thanks. Have a great weekend. God bless. Bye-bye.